on the third saying of Jesus in John 19. John chapter 19, 2 verses 26 and 27. And then Jesus, therefore, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house. I want to talk to you from the subject, a sight to behold. A sight to behold. A sight. Sight to behold. If you don't mind, I want to do something a little different tonight. Pastor Hunt had me coming up behind these two great preachers and Pastor King and Pastor Randall. And as I was preparing the message today, I was looking at something. I'm a little bit different in my preparation. I want to do something a little different, if you don't mind. We tend to, when we look at Scripture, because we have hindsight, we know the end of the story. We tend to forget that there are real people with real problems and real situations. And we tend to say to ourselves when we read certain things in the Scripture, we say to ourselves, "I never would have done something like that." I'm a little bit different. I tend to try my best to get into the mind of that individual. And if you don't mind tonight, I want to put a human face on this story. I want to put a human face. We're going to get to the divine, but I want to put a human face on this story. Sometime at the beginning of the year, phone rang, and one of my members called me, and she was crying, and she was in distress, and I can hear the tension in her voice. And she said, "Pastor, would you please come to the hospital? They say my son is not going to make it, and the doctors have said that there was nothing else that they can do, and they asked me to pull the plug, and I need you. I need you here with me." I've been in that incident several times, being pastor too many times, and immediately put on some clothes and went on down to the hospital. And when I came into the room that she was sitting down, and I can see in her eyes the distress, the tension, the sadness, the sorrow, as I went over to her and hugged her and embraced her and prayed with her. And she went over to her son, and as he was laying in the bed, machines hooked up to him, monitoring his breathing, his heart, and you can hear the machine pumping as it was furnishing him with oxygen. You can see his chest going up and down because of the working of the machine. And she goes over to the bed and she rubs him and she cries and she's in distress. She's about to lose her son. She's about to lose her son. Son that she had brought into the world. Son that she loved, son that she's given a name to, son that she has celebrated birthdays with years in and years out. He had been attacked in his front yard by a young man that was on drugs and beaten and never recovered. Because of that attack, he was in the hospital, and he had been in the hospital several months, and I went to visit him, and he was doing good for a little while, but then he took a turn for the worse. Family came in and we surrounded the bed and joined hands, and each one paid their respect and said their farewells. And I prayed and others prayed, and then we prayed again, and the doctors came in and they began to take away those instruments that kept him alive. Mom is pacing back and forth. She's crying. Brother is there. He's crying. She doesn't know what to do. She's about to lose her son. I stood in the corner of the room watching everyone. You know, sometimes people tend to forget that we as ministers, we have feelings too. And I really didn't know what to say, but just say, Jesus, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. A short while later, the machine went blank. The lights went out. And he was gone. She had lost a son. A son is gone. She'd given him up. She was prepared to do it because she couldn't stand to see him suffer anymore. He was in so much pain, so much agony, and she wanted to release him from his pain. In this story, a lady by the name of Mary watches her son die an agonizing death. We tend to forget that, and I was reminded as I saw the video, Jesus being beaten. We tend to forget that he was up all night. We tend to forget that he was in the garden praying that God would take away this cup from him, but he said, nevertheless, not your will, but my will. Forget that he was betrayed, and forget that all that followed him for 3.5 years had scattered and ran away. People who said, I never leave you, nor forsake you. People who said that I stand by your side no matter what happened. And have you ever known somebody to do that to you? It's gone. You know what the old saying, what's that old saying, the tough get going or whatever. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Thank you. He's been taken from the Sanhedrin court. He's taken to Caiaphas' house and gone to Annas' house and goes back to Caiaphas. Sentence has been given and they said that he is to die. They took him to Pilate's house and Pilate looks at him and examines him. And then Pilate says when he finds out that he's a Galilean, takes him and demands that he goes to Herod. Herod wants to see a show. He wants to see a dog and pony show. Wants him to turn things into gold. And when Jesus refused to bow down, he teases him and laughs at him. And his men of war beats him and they send him back to Pilate. And Pilate really, on examining him, really cannot find any fault in him. But he's caught between a rock and a hard place. He's caught between doing what Rome wants him to do and what the high priest wants him to do. And so to appease everyone, he says, let's scourge him, and then we'll bring him back out. Maybe they'll feel sorry for him after they scourge him. So they took him, and they scourged him, and they whipped him, and beat him with a whip. Not one of those long whips that we normally see, but one of those little short whips that had bits of pieces of bone and glass and rocks and metals. And they laid his back open as they beat him. Can you imagine seeing our Lord tied to a stake? And the Romans beating him and beating him. And as they're beating him, they're laughing and mocking him and joking him. He is the Son of God, God himself in human flesh, allowing his creation to whip him because of his love for those who are whipping him. Oh, Lord. That went over your head there. That went right over there. That'll come back and that'll get you on the sticky side of your brain. And he allowed those whom he had created to whip him because of his love for them. His creation, ones that he had made to whip him. And they whipped him and they talked about him. They sped upon him. They made a crown of thorns. They even put a robe around him. They kneeled down playing to him and teasing him and hailing him as the king. And after it was over with, they took him back to Pilate. Pilate, seeing this man broken, bloody, ask the crowd, what do you want me to do? I'm going somewhere. They say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate goes over and washes his hands as though he was washing his hands from this whole situation. And then he gives the sentence of death and makes Jesus carry the instrument of his death down a long road outside of the city of Jerusalem up to that hill we call Golgotha, the hill of skulls. As he's carrying this instrument of death, this single piece of beam, he's being laughed at. The crowd rolled lines up on both sides of the people. The people are laughing at him. They're taunting him, and he's weak because he's been up all night. He's weak because they have beat him. He's weak because he has lost a lot of blood. He's weak because people are crying and cheering and booing him. He's sad because of all who had been with him for 3 years that left him, and he's all by himself as he goes up that road to Calvary. Doesn't even have enough strength in himself to carry his own beam. They have to draft someone out of the crowd to carry his beam. They take him up that hill. He's not by himself. There's two criminals who have been given the sentence of death. They take him up. Unrecognizable. Covered with blood. They laid him down on the cross. Remember the beam that he was forced to take, the instrument of his death. They took the spikes, and I believe that they drove it not in his palm of his hands, but in his wrists. Can you imagine taking that hammer, that big spike nail, and can you imagine the screams that our Lord yelled as that spike penetrated his skin, penetrated his bone, penetrated the nerves in his body? They hoisted him up on that vertical member, and they took his feet and they nailed it to him. And there they lowered the cross member down. He came down with a thump. All the weight of his body upon the nail. He's there by himself. We tend to dress up that picture. We tend to make those crucifixions that Jesus just swooning there, so peaceful and so lovely. But he was up there naked, covered with blood. Back open up. Sweat pouring down his forehead. The insects are flying everywhere. He's in agonizing pain. And there before him is his mother. Can you imagine what would be going through a mother's mind to see her own son? Her oldest boy, the boy of promise, the boy that was born of a miraculous birth, boy hanging there on the cross alongside Mary. It's a young man by the name of John. They're staring up at Jesus. Mary, eyes flooded with tears. No one can console her. She's looking at her boy. And I wondered as I read the scripture, what in the world is going through her mind? What is she thinking about? Is she thinking that Jesus is dying for the sins of the world? I don't think so. She really didn't understand the whole implications
of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps she reminisced back in her mind when the first announcement came of his birth, and the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she was going to have a child through the power of the Holy Ghost. Maybe she thought about Jesus' birth in a little small town called Bethlehem when they didn't have room in the inn and they laid him in the manger. Maybe she thought about when these shepherds came out of the fields and came down and bowed down and worshiped him. Maybe she thought about when the wise men came from the east and kneeled down and said, "We come looking for the king of Israel," and they left gifts. Maybe she thought about the time that they went back to the temple to offer up Jesus, and Simeon and Anna came in and held the baby and prophesied about Jesus. Maybe she thought about the night that Joseph received a vision from the angel telling them to get out of Dodge because Herod seeks to kill the child. Maybe she thought about her years, the years that they spent in Egypt in hiding from Herod. Maybe she thought about the years that they were in Nazareth, watching Jesus grow up with his brothers and sisters, watching him going with Joseph doing work, looking at him and just knowing that he's a strange boy, a newsreel boy, something special about him, something God has a special plan for him. Maybe she thought about the time that they went to Jerusalem, and on the way back home, Jesus stayed in Jerusalem at the temple, and they got almost home, and they were looking for him, and they said, "Where's Jesus? Jesus not here. Well, let's go back to Jerusalem." And there, when they went to Jerusalem, there he was in the temple, sitting at the feet of the religious leaders, teaching them instead of them teaching him. Something strange about Jesus. Maybe she thought about the time when Jesus left home and went out to begin to preach. She didn't understand it all. As a matter of fact, she and the rest of the boys and her sisters thought Jesus was a little off. Thought it was a little crazy. Thought something was strange about him. As a matter of fact, they sent words that go tell Jesus to come on out of there. And he was preaching the gospel, but they really didn't understand. But nevertheless, she loved him. That was her boy. But now her boy is on the cross. And everything seems over. The question I want to ask you, what do you see when you behold Jesus on the cross? What image do you behold when you see him on the cross? He's bloody. He's been broken. He's been whipped. Mama sees him, and there's nothing she can do. But in the midst of her sorrow, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her agony, in the midst of her distress, in the midst of a hopeless situation, in the midst of all that Jesus is going through, Jesus makes provisions for his mother. Wasn't concerned about himself, but he was concerned about mama. What was mama gonna do? How was mama gonna live? Sure, he had other brothers and sisters that can take care of mama, but they weren't quite there. And so he places mama in the hand of the disciple whom he loved. Woman, behold your son. What do we behold when we see Jesus? What do we see when we see Jesus? In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our agony, in the midst of our distress, when we get bad news from the doctor, when that son has gone astray, when that daughter has gone astray, when that husband acts a fool, when that wife turns her back, the job says, "We can't use you anymore." When everybody else has turned their back on you, when the finances is not there, when the cupboard is bare, when they've kicked you out of your home. What do we see when we see Jesus? I want you to understand that no matter what happens in life, no matter what you're going through, no matter the agony and the suffering that you're going through, Jesus has already made provisions. He's made provision, and if he can make provisions for his mom, he can make provisions for us. There's something else I saw on this. The other thing that I see in making provisions for his mama, he was fulfilling the law of God. For the Mosaic law say, honor your father. Oh, y'all know the scripture, huh? In the midst of his agony and pain, he honors his father by honoring his mother, thereby fulfilling the law of God. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his agony, he was obedient to God. Can you say the same? In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sorrow, can you still honor God? Can you still trust in him when everybody else has turned their back on you? When everybody else said, that's a hopeless situation. When everybody else laughed at you and teased you about coming to church. When everybody else said, why are you giving your money to that church? When everybody else said, why are you reading the scriptures? How come you can believe? Get this, in the white man's God. Wow. Some of y'all have heard that before, haven't you? Some of you have gone down that road before. But that same God who's the God of the white man, the same God is a God for the black man, for the Hispanic, for the Asian, for the Arab, for anybody that accepts the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. What do you behold when you see Jesus? Is he the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the true vine? Is he the door? Is he God Almighty? What do you see when you see Jesus? What do you behold when you see him? Church, listen to me. If there was no resurrection, what we're doing right now would mean absolutely nothing. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. None of the Eastern religions can save you. But I tell you, I know someone who can save you. And that is Jesus Christ. The one who hung on the cross. The one who made provisions for his mama. The one who sits on the right hand of God, still making intercessions for us. And in making intercessions for us, he's making provisions for us. What do you behold when you see Jesus? Amen. Amen.